Amen. Again, this is the second lesson on the crucifixion. And this morning we're going to be looking at more of what actually Christ was suffering, what was going on there. But before we did, I just thought my wife, Judy's not here. She won't be because she's avoiding everybody to not get exposed to something. So there's no issue with her with that. I'm not going to be shaking hands with a lot of people this morning. But I'd asked her about a week ago to find all my sweater vests and sweaters and stuff that I normally we put them away for the winter, and I couldn't find them. And she went looking, having to go through different closets. And when she cleaned out one of the bedroom closets, in the back of the closet, she found this tape measure. It's not mine. I didn't tape the light on this, and I'm sitting there, and I go, you had to do that. And she goes, I wouldn't dare do that to any of your tools. Okay? And so she asked Michael, and she asked our grandsons, and they didn't do it. And she asked Carla, they didn't do it. So I don't know where it came from, but I look at that. And you know how many times when you're trying to measure something, okay, but you even it seems like it's dark, and you have to be able to find your starting point. And the light was taped on this, you know, and you want light on that. And to me, it became a lesson in Christian faith, the Christian walk. You should never lose sight. You should always remember the beginning and where you start. Because when you lose sight of that, you start thinking better of yourself than you ought to. Amen? Okay, so you can put light on at the beginning and know from whence you're being measured from. And then I thought about that this morning. I was going, but there's no light facing the other way because you don't know yet where you're going to end up. Jesus puts a light on your beginning. And then it says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The walk of faith is when you can't see where you're going to end up. You know you're going to be in heaven, but you don't know the walk of your life on this earth. And you have to do that by faith. You can see from where you started, but it's in God's hands, and your willingness to make those steps to get to the measurement he has for you. And I just thought about that when I saw that. I don't know who taped it there. I can guarantee you it wasn't me because I don't give up any of my flashlights. I mean, I've known as much as this Kevin Thomas. He knew how much. He's given me a gift of a flashlight. I never am any place without one. Okay? So I don't do that type of thing. And I go, Lord, you did this just so I'd have an illustration this morning about our Christian walk is remembering where we used to be. And such were some of you, but now ye are washed, see. But you don't know, as you make those steps, what you're going to see going forward. Because then it's by faith. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God doesn't make any mistakes, just keep walking. Amen? Okay, now, I said this lesson is on the crucifixion, and God had made Jesus Christ not just to bear our sins, but to literally become our sin on the cross. One who'd never sinned literally became the embodiment of sin. The Godhead was now broken. Because God the Father can have no sin in his presence. He's holy and righteous and just and pure in all his ways. We should never lose sight of our beginning. Loved so much that he didn't just take the weight of our sins, and it's not like God the Father looked at Jesus and said, oh, yeah, there's the sin of Bryant LeGoe on him that's covered. There's the sin of John Wall on him that's covered. No, he became sin against everything that he was and is and will be. That's the cross. That's the cross. In the funeral yesterday, I mentioned that in a few hours' time, because Jesus was the sacrificing shepherd, I had him yesterday when I preached the message at the end of the funeral, that he was the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He was a sacrificing shepherd. And we looked at that sacrifice from Isaiah 53 and other verses, and that he was the saving shepherd, because neither is salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that he was the securing shepherd, because he tells us, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions, that I go to prepare a place for you. So you have an idea where you end up, but you can't see in between. And that's the reason some of you walking in late, I have a tape measure my wife found in the closet. She didn't do it, I didn't do it. And there's a flashlight taped to it so you could see that you're right up tight against where you began or your beginning measurement. When we take Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are no longer seen. And that's why you'll find in most of the epistles, I don't know if it's in every one, because my brain, too many concussions, it talks about unto the saints that be in Rome, unto the saints that be in Philippi. Although you are still a sinner, temporally, physically right now, if any of you tell me you don't sin anymore, you just did because you lied, okay? Because we sin with our thoughts and with our mouth and with our hands and with our feet. But that's not how God sees you anymore. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are righteous in him, not in ourselves, because our eternal state is found in his righteousness. Isn't that interesting? He'll exchange. Do you ever think, you know, God wasn't a good barter? He didn't know how to, I couldn't say that. He wasn't looking to take advantage. You know how when people, the saying used to be, my father would say, we're going to go there and don't, I want you to watch, we're going to dicker about the price. Going to go back and forth. My father was going to swap something with somebody and they're going to come back and forth. And the Jewish people are known for that. They liked having it. Farmers love to be able to end up having gotten something for less than what it's really worth. And God in his love was the exact opposite. He gave something so much more worthwhile, of greater value, to buy me, to buy you. That's the cross. God's judgment on the sins of the whole world was poured out. Jesus literally became sin. It was the first time there was separation in the Godhead. Do you realize that? When you come to creation, before creation, there was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, but they were seen as one God. There was no expression of the difference in the Godhead until there was a need. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form or void, and darkness upon the face of the earth. Right? And God said, the living word. And the Spirit moved upon the face of the... In God's great love is the first time you see the separation in the Godhead. Again, it verses yesterday on the Good Shepherd is, you know, and I give unto them eternal life, Jesus said, and no man can pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which is greater than all, no man can pluck them out of my... I and my Father are one. You cannot logically explain the Godhead. You can't explain it. The term, the religious term, is the Trinity. The biblical term is the Godhead. You can't explain that. But the Godhead was divided and broken apart at Calvary for you and for me. We should never lose sight of that. Don't lose sight of what it costs to save you. Don't lose sight of that. Because then you will never lose sight of the love that brought that about. But when you forget that, you start not appreciating the love that was there in the beginning, and you lose sight of it. You lose sight of your beginning, and you lose sight of who you are outside of Jesus Christ. What did Paul say? I know that in me, in my flesh, dwelleth. If we keep in mind the love of God and the cost for Him, it makes it easier for us to choose to do the right thing. That's why we need to never lose sight of Calvary. That cross was a reflection of our sinful nature. Calvinists believe that Jesus died only for the elect, and they believe that back in eternity, God elected some to be saved and some not to be saved. They won't say He elected them to go to hell, because they don't want that. They know that that's not a holy, righteous, just God. When you look at it, those who are elect are those who are willing to come to Jesus Christ. If you're not nominated, you can't be elected. Amen? Nomination comes through by faith believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. Does God know that? Yes, but He doesn't ordain you to do that. God is not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness, but long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The crucifixion, it was a Roman form of punishment. You didn't find that before that. That's why the prophecies about the crucifixion, before it was ever used in the world, again, point to the Word of God being totally inspired of God. So we find this. I want you to turn to Matthew 27. There's going to be a lot of scripture verses this morning, so get your fingers limbered up. Matthew 27. Jesus has been hanging on the cross. Verse 45 of Matthew 27. Now from the sixth hour there was what? Over all the land until the darkness you could feel. Do you ever have that when you ever been in a place where it is so dark? You know, the saying is you can't see your hand in front of your face. There's no light. This wasn't a cloudy afternoon. The light of the world had become sin. And the light that God provides through His creation was darkened. It was darkened. He hung on the cross from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. The last 3 hours, from noon to 3, the darkness was over the land. We're going to come back to Matthew 27. Go to Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter, 10. Moses is before Pharaoh. The 10 plagues are taking place. Look at verse 21 of Exodus 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thy hand toward heaven, and that there may be what? Over the land of Egypt, even darkness that may be felt. It was so dark there that it was, you know, they just stayed in place. You couldn't move about, you couldn't see. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. And they saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin, but the light of the world is Jesus. Egypt's a type of the world that darkness represents and symbolizes so many things. It speaks of the judgment and the anger and the wrath of God. Our memory verse says, "And he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Jesus became our sin. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. You know what the curse of the law is? Judgment comes when you can't keep it. And guess what? You can't keep it. You keep the whole law, you offend in one point, you're guilty of it all. We like to judge, well, that sin's worse than that sin. Not in God's eyes. Sin is sin. I was trying to minister to one of the people who came to the funeral yesterday, to the memorial service. My heart was breaking for her. She came up to me after the service crying. She wasn't biologically tied to Paul, but she was within the family, and she had a horrible early life. Horrible. I don't need to go into it. One of the most extreme ones I've ever seen. It caused her, as she came to teenage years, to make bad choices. She was being shunned by some of the other people in that service. And she says, "I can hear him talking. Can I talk to you?" And she goes, and she'd written some beautiful things about Paul, because you know what he did? He made her feel accepted. She says, "I don't have a mother and a father. And now the only one in all these people here besides my fiance that thinks I have any value is gone." You know, when you try to give her the verse, she's trying to help it. Next thing I know, I got a girl crying on my shoulder. She'd lost the one of them she thought loved her. And someone told her that he didn't love her. And I had to spend time trying to help her know that if she comes to Christ, she'll always be accepted in the Beloved. That she's a new creature in Christ. That she will not be seen the way the world sees her. She had the tats. She had the background. She had the whole thing. Her heart was breaking for someone to love her. But God commendeth his love towards us, that in while yet we were sinners, Christ died for us. Be very careful when you look at someone in this world and you have that attitude, well, look at them. What are they like? And you look down at somebody, don't be a Pharisee in your Christian walk. Don't say, "I thank God I'm not as other men. I fast often. I give tithes of all that I had. I do this, this, and this." There was someone who needs to know the love of God. She already knew what she was like and what her background was. She says, "You don't know what I've done. I have made horrible choices." And I said, "But that's not who you have to be. Jesus gives us a new identity." Amen? And I say that because do not start comparing yourself to someone who doesn't know Christ and thinking you're something else. You need to keep the light on your beginning point. You with me? Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. She fit right in with Jesus yesterday. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, the punishment, the beating, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. That darkness is the sin. It was a sign that Jesus, okay, the crucifixion of darkness, that Jesus was in truly the Son of God. Text, Matthew 27. Do we start it? Look at verse 54. They had seen the darkness. Early on, these Roman soldiers were mocking him. The crown of thorns, the robe, they were mocking him. But they watched the darkness. They watched the judgment of God being poured out on him. And in verse 54, and now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. The Son of God. Separation between Jesus and the Father. A prophecy, a Psalm of David, before the hundreds of years before the crucifixion. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Verse 3 of Psalm 22. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Said he can't have sin in his presence. You have no right to come before a holy, righteous God. Your only way is through him. He took the sins of mankind upon himself. He had to bear the penalty. Do me. Do you. Is there fire and torments in hell? You know what the greater pain of there is? Separation from ever sensing, feeling, knowing, and thinking there's someone who loves you. God is love. He's also a consuming fire. And that separation took place back in Matthew 27. I'm glad when we get, it's hard. Aren't you glad we don't have to think of the crucifixion every service to this depth? We should think about it every service. But to dwell upon it, this is not, no one's laughing this morning. There's no jovialness about this. Matthew 27, verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the... It was the darkest time in the history of the world. The Father and the Son separated. I had someone look at me and say, you can't tell me that all I need to do is to acknowledge Jesus my Savior and pray and ask Him to bear my sin, come into my life, be my Lord and Savior, and take me to heaven when I die. You're trying to tell me that I don't have to do more than that? That can't be true. That's what's true. That's what's true. I won't have you turn there. John 19 and verse 30, Jesus cried out and said, the verse says, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It's finished. He had completed the will of God. He had suffered and had finished the work required. It is finished. Difference between men and women. Men, because we are task-oriented, we like to do something, finish it, look back and go, see what I have done? And there's different levels in everybody, but women, God had to make them different than us guys. Appreciate anyone who carries your babies and raises your children. Because it's never done. It's multitasking. Now, some of you may be very good at multitasking as men. Me? No. No. I become very driven on the one point, and Judy will say, just, we don't have time to finish that. Come back to it later. That's like telling me, the world's going to end. I got to get it done. You can't add to your salvation. I got saved out of church that said you needed to. He said, it is finished. He had done the work needed, so I don't need to work. I just need to receive. Amen? As many as received Him, to them He gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that what? Believed on His name. He completed God's work. He willingly completed it for you and me. The Old Testament was finished when He said it's finished. New Testament begins. It says in Hebrews chapter 9, let me see here. I better go there because I'm going to misquote this. I try to quote a lot of them. Hebrews 9, verse 16. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Your last will and testament? Otherwise, it is no strength at all while the testator liveth. If I'm still living, you know what I can do? I can change my testimony in that matter. Old Testament, done. New Testament, began. The sacrifices were finished. Let me see here. Neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Sacrifices that used to be there are done. Nor yet that He should offer Himself often as the high priest entering into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must He have often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Chapter Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified, that means set apart for God's special use, sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Spiritually blinded priests at this time were offering lambs to the Passover. See, he was crucified during the week of unleavened bread, the Passover time. There are priests still today. I grew up when you're taught in Catholicism, they believe in the doctrine of transubstantiation, that when that priest holds up the solar disk, and I'm sorry, I'm getting too far in it, and he holds up what they call the Eucharist, and he prays over it, and he breaks it up, they say that when he prays over it, it literally becomes, in reality, the flesh of Christ again. When he prays over the wine, it literally becomes the blood of Christ again. So you are re-sacrificing him every time you take that. And this wasn't silented. Okay. God doesn't accept that sacrifice. I don't care what priest it is. I don't care what denomination. I don't care what religion. God does not require us to sacrifice our lives to die for his acceptance. He sacrificed himself and then rose again and lived so that we might live through him. Matthew 27, verse 51. Verse 50 of Matthew 27 says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Yeah. See, he had said, it is finished, and he gave up the ghost. He gave up his life. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. The rocks split, okay? The veil was hanging in the temple, separating the most important, the holy of holies from the temple inside the holy place, the holy of holies. Only the high priest could go in once a year with the blood of sacrifice to make an atonement for sin for the children of Israel. That's Exodus 26, verse 33. For the sake of time, I won't turn there. The room was supposed to contain the Holy of Holies. Was the time when they could only then could they make an approach unto God. It was supposed to be the presence and the heart of God there for the children of Israel. Old Testament missions. They were to come to Jerusalem, see the temple, see the sacrifices, and learn to worship the one true God. They came to the temple. New Testament missions. Old Testament done away, New Testament beginning. The temple goes to the lost seeking them. Old Testament, the lost came to the temple seeking him. Go ye into all the temple goes out. Know ye not, ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body and with your spirit, which are his. Know ye not that your body is the temple of God, which is in you? If any man defile the temple, him will. You look at 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 6. We're supposed to go to them. They are supposed to see the presence of God in us. Different than the world. What is it had you come to Christ? Do you ever notice when you see somebody doing right and you're doing wrong, you feel bad around them? Yeah, that's when you get to the place of, well, yeah, they aren't doing that, but they're not better than me. There must be something wrong with them. Other times, it's when they are so guilty or their life is so broken and they seem so worthless or they seem so lacking of anything. You know what they need to see in you, temple? Charity covereth a multitude of sins. Be very careful. You're in this world and you judge somebody who looks like the dregs. I used to be years and years and years and years and years ago, the beginning of this church, I was the youth pastor. I worked with teenagers. You know what teenagers do? They reflect your home. Train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they're not depart from it. I'm not trying to be mean, but you know, outside of a baby, the most selfish person in the world, because they're trying to learn who they are, is a teenager. And boy, they'll judge those ones who look funny and are angry. I don't know if the terms are anymore. How do you know the terms change? What you think used to be the way you speak, and now you say something, and it's not the same word that teenagers use anymore, and you are really old when you do that. Okay? I'm old enough. You know what they used to call marijuana? Mary Jane. You say that now, they go, huh? You know what I mean? I had teenagers going, Pastor, what do I do? This girl who sat down next to me at lunch, and she was a goth. Now, I think a Visigoth, you know, she was one of the I don't know what they call them anymore. You know this girl whose her family's so messed up? They wear black lipstick. They wear black eyeliner. They wear black clothes. They might try to have a pentagram marked someplace because they're trying to show you that it's darkness. And they want you put away. They want you put off from them. Oh, you won't accept me? Then I'll make you afraid of me. You know what they need? Jesus Christ. They need to know that they don't have to live in darkness. Darkness brings fear. Light brings assurance. So let your light shine among men, before men, that they may what? See what? You're the difference in you and help draw them. My mom taught us so many things. Said 250 people came to her 80th birthday party, and they all called her mom. And she tried to make a difference in their lives. My dad was selfish. I love him. I learned some good things from dad. If I'd have followed some of his stuff, I would have learned some very bad things from my father. But I led him to the Lord late in his life. My mom, who had been raped by a cousin, accepted Christ as her Savior at 12 years of age and did not let what happened to her affect her whole life. And she got saved at 12 years of age. And I have her Bible. And she used to say to me, because she's from North Carolina, she'd say, honey child, you don't know what that other person has been through until you walk a mile in their moccasins. Don't you judge them.
You need to love them because Jesus loves them.
I wasn't saved yet. I got saved. I was raised in a Roman Catholic home because my mother signed a paper that said she would raise the children Roman Catholic. She didn't convert. But if you married one, you either converted or you had to sign a document. And she did. So we went to church. And then at night, she'd read us the Bible. 8 children. I got one brother who hasn't professed Christ as a Savior yet. I just keep praying that he will. The love of Christ constraineth us. That love is seeing what he suffered for us on that cross. The veil of the temple was 60 feet tall, 30 feet wide, and was one of the most heavy pieces you could think of. It was 4 inches thick. That's what it was reported to be. Can you imagine trying to tear a fabric 4 inches thick? And without a human hand upon it, when Jesus said, "It is finished," the veil was rent in twain. And there was no longer the needing of a high priest of men, a Levitical priesthood, to take blood of bulls and goats and offer it in the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was opened to us. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There's no more special priesthood to mediate between God and man. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between the who? The man, Christ Jesus. One mediator. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. See, it doesn't move. Which entereth into that which is within the veil, whither the forerunner is entered for us entered, even Jesus made the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. No more temples, no more holy water, no more burning lamps and candles, no more long robes, no more incense, no more sacrifices offered again and again and again. They're not needed. The veil being rent was a picture of what our Savior sacrificed on the cross. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20. I'm going to go verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, see, the Holy of Holies, by what? By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. His flesh was torn, the veil was torn. There had to be blood shed for my salvation, but it had to be God's blood. Acts 20 and 28, he purchased us with his own blood, God did. Now we can enter into his presence. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye which were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Look at verse 18, same chapter. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Look at chapter 3 of Ephesians and verse 12. In whom we have boldness in what? Access with confidence by faith of him. Access. People ought to be able to see you accessible to come into your presence. Someone who's willing to hear them. Isn't that what we want our Savior to be? Don't we want to know that he hears our petitions? Romans chapter 5. Verse 2. Now let's read verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have what? Access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, that veil was torn from top to bottom. It was an act of God from above, tearing it down to the earth. Because so many times we lose sight that we're to set our affections on things above and not on things where? On this earth. Matthew 27, and I am going to be able to finish this. Matthew 27, verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and then what took place? The earth did quake and the rocks rent. The earth was quaking, the creation was quaking under the judgment of God, the Creator, from heaven. Colossians 2, let me see, verse 14. It says here, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And when I was reading chapter 1, excuse me, I knew that didn't sound right. Chapter 2, verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He took it out of the way. The rocks were rent in twain. You ever think about this? The prophecy of Genesis 3, ye shall bruise his heel and he shall bruise your head. Who's the God of this world? Yeah. Yeah. The God of this world can't stand before the one true God. The one true God. The earth could have quaked because it was stirred to wait for the redemption. Romans chapter 8, verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. It was showing that quaking showed that God was doing a mighty work. The mountains did quake at him. The hills, there's prophecy. I want you to go to Nahum, and that's where we're finishing. Do you believe that? Nahum, and you go, where's that? It's in there. Daniel, Hosea, Jonah, Micah. Yeah, Nahum. They leave Obadiah out of there. I don't know. I'll get you know, the quotes of the verse. But it's after Micah. Nahum, chapter 1, verse 5. The mountains did quake at him, and the hills melt. The earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. God's judgment upon me, upon mankind, poured on him. And it quaked. We can have peace today because he ever liveth to make what? Intercession for us. And all God's people said, amen. Take a break.